Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Thanks, Dave. If you had the chance to be famous, would you take it? If you could have your name up in lights, do you reckon you would want that? If you ever watch Big Brother or Australian Idol or anything like that, you'll see people who are going to great lengths to make a name for themselves. Not everyone wants to be famous, so I'm pretty happy not being famous, to be honest. But even if you don't want to be famous, we all want to be significant in some way. We all want to be remembered for something. We want to make a difference. We want to be valued. It feels good to be a part of something. We want what we do in this life to count for something. A lot of us, we begrudgingly acknowledge that we're never going to play sport for Australia and we're never going to sell a million albums or be Prime Minister. But at the same time, we don't want our lives to be completely meaningless. As we've read through Genesis, we've seen humanity move further and further away from God. And God's been graceful, he's been really merciful, and he's limited the damage, but still people have been drifting away. By the time we get to chapter 11, we're left asking, what will humanity amount to? What will be their legacy? What will they be remembered for? So far, all they've done is make a mess of this life God's given them. Is this all they can manage? Is this the best they can do? When we get to Genesis 11, humanity gets together and they decide to build themselves a legacy. Time to do something they're going to be remembered for. They decide to build a city, and they decide to build a tower, and they decide to rebel against God. The people are traveling east and they stop in a plain in an area called Shinar and they set up camp, and verse 3 says they start building. But it's not just any building. This is the latest and greatest building project. Instead of stone, everyone uses stone, they make bricks. They bake these bricks, and for mortar they use bitumen. The newest and the best. This is the most advanced technology the world has ever seen. It doesn't sound very impressive, but back then, this is impressive. And they say, "We've got this new way of building. Let's build a city. Let's build a tower." That's what we do, isn't it? When we come up with some new technology, we make something with it. So they start building a tower that's going to reach to heaven. But take a look at why they want to build this city and this tower. Well, they want to do it to make a name for themselves. Have a look at verse 4. Actually, I'm going to start reading at verse 3. The people said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." This is their legacy. This is what they want to be known for. Now, the tower that they started building was probably what's called a ziggurat. There's one up on the screen for you. a whole bunch of these have been discovered from the ancient world. It's not exactly a temple, but it's a little bit like a temple. It's got this staircase. That's its the big feature, this staircase that goes from the ground right up to the top. And the idea is that when people need God or they want to talk to God or they want God to do something for them, well, all they have to do is walk up this flight of stairs and there's God in this little room at the top. It's an impressive building. And the city that goes along with this building is also pretty impressive, pretty interesting. In the ancient world, cities are not like what we call cities today, because in the ancient world they didn't have mass production. If they wanted to eat, they still had to grow crops and farm animals and all of that sort of stuff. And so a city in the ancient world is not where a lot of people live in high-rise apartments. The city is security for these people. It's safety. It's a place of centralized power. And it's also deliberate disobedience against God. It's deliberate disobedience because when God made humans, remember right back to the start of the term, to Genesis chapter 1, he gave them a job. He said, fill the earth and subdue it. God said, care for and build up this creation I've made. And again, after the flood, God said the same thing to Noah, fill the earth. And despite the fact that God's given these people the whole earth to rule over, despite God providing for them and promising to save them, they have decided that that is not enough. And they want to make a name for themselves. They want to be the ones who build a city of safety and security and power. Like so much of what we've read in these first chapters of Genesis, these people are making the exact same mistake Adam and Eve made. They want the good life, but they don't want to do it God's way. But it's even worse than that. By building a tower in the city, they're telling God, God, this is all about us and our legacy. Forget your world. You're here now to serve us and our great city. I reckon we humans haven't changed much since Babel. We have amazing confidence in our ability. We invent things, from smartwatches to smart cars, unbelievably complex and clever technology. We build things, skyscrapers and stadiums, bigger and better than ever before. We cure things, diseases that only a couple of hundred years ago were wiping out millions of people. We cure them. We make rules to stop crime. We elect governments to make us prosper. And we think if we do it well enough, if we are clever enough, if we make enough good decisions, if we can elect the right people, if we can make the right moral choices, we can give ourselves safety and freedom and success and happiness and salvation. Our legacy will be great. And we don't need God. And it's not just those people out there. We do that. I do that every day. I wake up and the first thing I think is always, what will I do today? How will I provide for myself and my family? How will I protect myself and my family? How will I build my success? How will I... And it takes me a long time before I remember the God who made me. It takes me a long time to remember that the God who made me also made the world I live in. And he knows it much better than I do. He knows me much better than I do. And if I want the good life God offers, I have to live life God's way. This great city these people are building, this brand new project, the most advanced thing they've ever done, this tower, the biggest and grandest tower, the tower that reaches to the heavens, how is Yahweh going to respond? Well, have a look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower that people were building. Yahweh said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they won't understand each other. Their tower is so small compared to God that he's got to travel all the way down there to see it. This is supposed to be just a little bit funny. This is God saying, your city and your tower are so small, I can't even see them from up here. And then God shows them who's really in control. He says, let us go down and confuse their language. Again, this is meant to be a little bit funny. He's deliberately using the same words that they used. They said, let us make bricks and let us build a city and let us make a name for ourselves. God says, let us go down and confuse their language. And that's it. It's done. All their grand plans come to nothing. It seems like God's feeling a bit threatened by the things that humans can achieve without him. It seems like he's jealous that these humans are succeeding without him. But in fact, God is actually saving these humans from themselves. God knows that they can't live without him. All through these chapters of Genesis, there's been a pattern, and I'm sure that you've noticed it, where humans, they turn away from God, and then they get themselves in a mess, they get themselves in trouble, but then God saves the day by giving them a way out. God shows them mercy and grace. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they broke their relationships and made themselves guilty, God still clothed them and looked after them. When Cain killed Abel and feared for his life, God protected Cain. When the world had descended into nothing but pure evil, God showed grace to Noah and gave humanity a fresh start. At Babel, humanity is rebelling yet again, but this time God steps in before they can do any damage. That's because God knows, as brilliant as we are and as hard as we try, we will not succeed without him. We won't succeed without God. People will say the opposite of that. People will say, God holds us back. The time for religion is over. This is our time. We've got science. We've got reason. We don't need God. But for all our technology and for all our diplomacy, our world's still a mess. Our world's a disaster because we think we can do it without God. It's a bit like if you were flying on a plane and you get halfway through the flight and you get up and you step over the person next to you and you walk up to the cockpit and you knock on the door and say, hey, I can take it from here. Now, I know that there's one or two of you here tonight who have flown planes before, but for most of us, that's crazy, isn't it? That's stupid. We wouldn't try and fly the plane. The pilot's got thousands of hours of experience. We're not equipped for that. But that's what we do every time we try and rule God's creation without God. The truth is, the things we do, our legacy, our achievements, no matter how great, they can't save us. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, but it didn't make him right with God. You might one day cure cancer, but that won't give you a brand new perfect body in the new creation. You might have 2,000 Facebook friends and leave a trail of perfectly framed Instagram photos, but when you're gone, they will count for nothing. Our biggest problem, the thing that holds us back the most, is our sin. And nothing we can build can defeat sin. So God confuses and scatters the people at Babel. The word Babel means confusion. God forces them back to his purposes. Because his purposes are good, he has good things for them. He intends good things for them. So when he sees them living in opposition to him, he does something about it. He doesn't want them to miss out. That is grace right there. That's incredibly merciful. Even though we rebel, God pulls us back to him. Even when we can achieve so much, God pulls us back to him because he wants more for us than we can give ourselves. God wants more for us than we can give ourselves. This term, as we've read about humanity's sin and rebellion, we've seen God being very gracious and very merciful, but so far we've only seen the first half of God's solution. Right here in chapter 11, for the very first time in the Bible, There's been hints of it before, but for the first time we see the second half of God's solution. In verse 10, another list of names starts. There's been a few of these lists of names. This list points us towards a better city than any city we can build for ourselves. The list ends by focusing on the family of Terah in verse 27. You can see Terah mentioned there. And in particular, it focuses on one of Terah's sons, Abram. God says something to Abram that is really important for understanding what Jesus came to do. So have a look, grab your Bible and have a look at the start of chapter 12. You might have to flip over a page. Chapter 11 leads us to Abram, and in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, Yahweh said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All the people of the earth will be blessed, not through their own achievements, but through Abram. Later on, God gives him the name Abraham. God's going to bring the world back to himself through Abraham. He's going to restore our relationship with him. And by restoring our relationship with him, he's going to restore our relationship with each other. And by restoring our relationship with him, he's going to restore our relationship with creation. No longer will life be unjust and hard and frustrating. When our relationship with God is fixed, we will once again have and enjoy every good thing from God, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. It's all about what God will build through Abraham. Eventually, one of Abraham's family, one of his descendants, would come, Jesus. Jesus was no less than God himself, God in the flesh, a brand new man, but not like Adam, and not like these people at Babel. Jesus never tried to leave God behind and build his own legacy, and yet Jesus' name is the name above every name. Because while he was here in the world, he chose to die to save the world. He died so you and I, people who naturally think we can run this world and we can make it all about us, he died so that we can have a second chance. He was killed on a cross, and God raised him again to new life. Sin and death has ruined this creation, but through Jesus, God will recreate life. There'll be a new creation. And if we're named in Jesus, we will be a part of that new creation. That's the ultimate blessing right there. That's what Abraham was looking forward to. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's going to be up on the screen, it says, Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was looking for a city not built by human brilliance, but by Yahweh himself. Not a city of rebellion and confusion, but a city of harmony and unity. In this new city, humanity lives in right relationship with God. A few weeks after Jesus rose from the dead, there were people from all over the world packed into Jerusalem for a Jewish feast. And have a look what happens. It's from Acts chapter 2. It's going to come up on the screen as well. This is from Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How then is that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? It means the confusion of Babel has been undone. It means Jesus has sent his Spirit so anyone, anywhere can be brought into his new creation. His better city. A city whose architect and builder is God. We can know God. We can know the perfect safety our Creator can give us and the perfect security our Creator can give us and all the blessing our Creator has to offer. Genesis 11 challenges us to carefully consider what it is our hearts are striving for. Night Church, I want to challenge you on I want to challenge you to think about the way you live in two areas. The first question I want to ask you is, are you living for God or are you living for your own legacy? Are you building on God's foundation or are you working on things that you think will make your name great? God created us to be his representatives on this earth, not his rivals. We're created in God's image, and because of that, we're capable of all sorts of amazing things, creative things, complex things, beautiful things. But God doesn't call us to use those talents to build things that are only impressive by mere human standards. God calls us to use those talents to build what he's already laid the foundation for. As we use our brilliance to share the gospel and grow the gospel in one another, we're building that better city in the new creation. What a privilege to work as God's, to work with God as his representatives and not his rivals. Secondly, I want to challenge you to be both idealistic and realistic. Be idealistic because God made us to rule this world, to care for it, to love it. And the things we make, the technology that we come up with, the systems that we put in place are not evil in themselves. And we should try and strive to use them to make the world a better place. But we should also be realistic. The world won't be perfect. Suffering won't end yet. Sin's defeated, but it lingers. If we're realistic, we recognize that perfection won't happen this side of eternity. These builders in Genesis 11, all they could see was their great tower, and they lost sight of the good things that God was doing. We have a big advantage over them. We've seen Jesus. What an incredible thing for us to be able to look forward to this new creation, where there's no deception and no tragedy and no pain and no injustice and no suffering. Only us. Us and our God. And perfect safety, perfect security, and perfect joy. That should be what we see when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Yahweh God, you have done so much for us. Even though we've drifted further and further away from you, you have brought us back time and time again. God, we're prone to think we can do what it takes to give ourselves safety and security and prosperity. But God, you can do so much better than we can. And so, God, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is King of your new creation. God, please use us as your representatives, not your rivals, as we use the gospel to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.